Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
I would like, before I die, to really be weatherproof for somebody. And it doesn't mean that you haven't faced storms. It means you've weathered the storms and are proof that He can sustain you.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is unlike anyone else, where he shares the life-changing message of the gospel in a way that's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. We know that life is pretty challenging these days, but these talks will help you meet those challenges head-on with biblical truth, encouragement, and direction. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellis.com. So, let's jump right in with today's talk. Here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Weatherproof. Weather. Obviously, we know what weather is, but the definition is the state of the atmosphere with respect to wind, temperature, cloudiness, moisture, pressure. Could also be a strong wind or storm or strong winds or storms collectively. But it can also mean to weather, can also mean to bear up against and come safely through a storm, danger, trouble. And another way to look at it is, well, similar thing, that definition, but then weatherproof is designed or able to withstand exposure to weather without deterioration. Go to Genesis chapter 6, and we will start there and try to move left to right as usual. So before we even read this, let's kind of make some statements. You say, well, can someone ever really be weatherproof? If you're a Christian, are you weatherproof? Part of being a Christian and growing as a Christian is the fact that you weather, as that definition says, to bear up against and come safely through whatever it is, storm, danger, trouble. You're weathering those storms becomes proof that it's real. And so what is hard for the world, and it's not that you have to perform as though this is different, but when someone sees someone and you say, I'm a Christian, and then adversity comes and adversity tends to just knock you out, take you out, take you down to the slab, they go, wow, so being a Christian, you know, it's just as hard as not being a Christian. Do I really want to be a Christian? But then you meet somebody and they've walked the walk a little longer, they have a stronger relationship with God and a little bit more weatherproofed, and they get hit and you kind of go, no, wait a minute. We all got hit with the same thing. How do you have that attitude? How do you thank God anyway? How do you praise Him anyway? How do you manage to trust Him when this catastrophic stuff happens in your life or in my life? And a lot of times they go, if that had hit me, I'm out. I'd curse God, die, you know, whatever. I'm like, forget it. But you seem to have something that you hold on to that gets you through the storms. Now let's start reading in Genesis 6. And by the way, this is just, you know, creation. A lot of stuff happens in a few chapters. And by chapter 6, things have gone terribly wrong on the planet. And let me just make sure, we're not going to go back and read the previous chapters, but never leave out the word sin. If you want to know why the world is screwed up, it's not because people have bad habits, they have problems, they have struggles, all that may be true, but the root cause of it is something called sin. And there is only one remedy for sin, and that is the blood of Jesus. Okay? So you say, well, no, I don't believe in sin, and I don't believe that that's the only remedy. I get that. I know a lot of people disagree. You may not agree now, but you will. You may have to be dead to do it, but you will, because that's the problem on the planet. Verse 1 of chapter 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So you think all of mankind, however many thousands of people are on the planet at that point, one guy gets his attention. He says, I'm going to wipe it all out, do over, here we go. But Noah gets his attention. And then it goes through the generations of Noah there, as you see. Then you go down to verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." And then look at this astonishing verse. "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." And you say, well, did everything die? Keep reading. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds of their kind, the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every will come in to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So you say, well, where'd the bad weather come from? Now, you may not like what I'm about to tell you, but God runs the weather. Now you say, well, that's a problem. Because if God runs the weather, then what is he doing? And are there ever instances where God yields control for a purpose to the enemy, to Satan himself? And the answer is yes. Go to Job. Now, if you don't know anything about Job, this is a tough story. And you've got the devil communicating with God like they have these meetings or something. And God brings Job up, right? So if you read this first chapter, you're like, you know, and I've said this before, I'm like, dude, if you're having a meeting, don't bring me up in the meeting. I'm not your guy. I'm not signing up for this. I don't want this story. So you see what happens here. Got all this family. He's got all these possessions. Go down. Let's get down there to verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant?'" Hey, how about Job? Do you see Job while you're down there? "That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no-?" Well, of course he fears you. Look what you do for him. "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he shall curse you to your face." Sure, yeah, of course he's going to trust you and bless you and follow you, because you put this protection around him and given him all this stuff. And here's the nightmare. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.'" You say, what if God authorized that for you? You have access to everything around him. I'm going to show you something, but you can't touch him. See what happens. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing, the donkeys were feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he's still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven.'" Okay, so where is this coming from? Satan is authorized, whether it's lightning, whatever you say this is, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Bam, 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 just in the same period of just minutes, everything, it seems, is gone. "Then Job arose, tore his robe," obviously a sign of grief, "shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped." This is weatherproof. This is a man who knew where it all come from in the first place. He was picked because he was this kind of man. God said, if you consider my servant Job, he gets picked. And you say, well, then why is God playing these games? Now, listen to me. Why would God allow this to happen to Job? Because we're reading about it today. You say, well, what's the point of that? He said, this is possible. I got a guy who loves me, who trusts me, who depends on me, who knows that everything he has is from my hand. And if I take it all away, and you'll see if you keep reading, even if you touch his body, his health, you just don't kill him, even then, he will not betray me. That's weatherproof. That is a weathered person who says, though he slay me, and you have to go to Job, I think it's 13:15, where he says those words, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Kill me, I'm still going to trust you. Do you have that kind of faith, or do you ditch the first time it sprinkles? Can you trust him when you don't understand what he's up to? Let's go to the next one. Jonah, chapter 1. So this story unfolds in a matter of seconds in Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, and these are the instructions, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And look, we're only at verse 3, but Jonah... Don't be a butt Jonah. You say, well, God's never told me to do anything. You know what? I'm guessing he might have. But you're so far from the obedience and what he said to do, you can't even remember what he said. But I promise you this, if you climb in a closet somewhere and say, Lord, have you ever told me to do something and I haven't done it yet? Could you just remind me of that? You'd be amazed what comes to your mind. So within two verses, it's all laid out. Here are your instructions, Jonah, go do this. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, the complete different direction from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then only at verse 4, what does God do? All right, you say, well, where do the storms come from? Sometimes the storms chase you because you're disobedient. And then everyone around you suffers the consequence. A boatload of people here now are affected because of Jonah. Look what it says. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. Now you say, well, that just happened. That's not what it says. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So you say, well, then God hit them with a storm. Yes, and when they finally, you keep reading this story, and when they finally figure out who the cause of the problem is, they're like, it's Jonah. And he says, look, throw me overboard and everything will be okay. They're like, well, that's not what we do unless you're dead. You know, we're not going to throw you overboard. But he's like, look, just throw me overboard. He finally threw him overboard and everything calms down. This is the fallacy of sin and people thinking it's in isolation. Oh, you know, I am doing what I do and it's not hurting anyone. It is impossible to sin in a vacuum. You say, well, how's it affecting anyone? If you're living a life of sin, then you're not living the life God intended, so you're not impacting the people around you the way you're supposed to. You're certainly not weatherproof because you don't even show up. So you deal with your sin, and you say, okay, God, put me back in. Let's do this. I'm ready to fight again. Go to Matthew chapter 7. And I'm not going to read you this verse today, but there's a passage that talks about the rain falling on the just and the unjust. And by the way, we think of rain as a bad thing. Now, too much rain can be obviously a bad, tough thing. But we think, oh, it rained. Okay, well, how is that a problem? You got farmers, you know, out in the country going, dear God, bless us with rain. And you got somebody's about to have a picnic going, oh, God, protect my picnic. I'm like, what are we going to do here? We're going to work on the crops, maybe. So when it says the rain falls on the just and the unjust, what that means is that God blesses everybody with rain. Even, you know, it's not like, oh, my yard, I'm a Christian, I'm walking with God, so it rains at my house. And the person next door is like trying to, you know, drain it over to their yard because they know I'm a Christian and they're not, and somehow I'm going to steal his water. It's falling on everybody. Look at Matthew 7, verse 24. Now, I have read this multiple times recently, and I'm reading it now for a different reason, but the same principle is here. Matthew 7, verse 24. And please listen if you haven't got it in the times before, you've never heard this. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Okay? So who's the person who builds their house on the rock? It's the person who hears truth and applies truth. You say, oh, I've been memorizing scripture. I'm with you. And please never misunderstand this. I love that you memorize scripture. Do something with it already so you can quote a bunch of verses. Can you apply them to your life and change the world? Beginning with you. Now look at the next verse 25. So this guy builds his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What do the two people have in common, the one that builds the house on the rock and the one that builds the house on the sand? What do they have in common? Who said the rain came? See, what we think is, oh, I heard the word of God. I applied it all, and that's all good. I have built my house on the rock. The rain's still coming. The storm is still coming. You don't have immunity just because you built your house in the right place just because you're applying the word of God. You think, oh, I'm doing everything God wants me to do. You're still going to get hit. What is it that it says? The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. But the difference is in the first one is what? It did not fall. It's weatherproof. What makes you weatherproof? You are applying scripture to your life. You're doing something with it. So I am not here to tell you that the rains are not coming, the storms are not coming, the wind's not coming, the flood's not coming. It's coming in your life. No immunity there. It's just when it comes, you hold and you stand. I'm always amazed at aerial shots of storms. And you look at different construction, and some houses are gone. I mean, just little pieces, twigs, looks like just gone. And then they'll scan, and there will be a structure that is built in the right place and the right way. And it's like nothing happened. Have that kind of house. Build it in the right place. Build it with the right things. Not wood, hay, stubble, but gold, silver, precious stones. Build it with valuable things that last. And then the storm comes and you go, wow, that was intense. We're all still here. Yeah, we're all still here. We're going to be okay. Yes, we're going to be okay because he's in control and because he has shown us how to live, what to do. And because of that, our house stands. And see, the tragedy for me and for you, for all of us, is everybody, I could go row by row by row, person by person by person. I am promising you, I am guaranteeing you by scripture, you have storm coming. Be weathered and be an example to the people who see you, where they go, I want that. I want what she's got. I want what he's got. And they think it's some type of secret sauce that you have, that you're just nice. And then they go, no, it can't be that. It's got to be something else. What have you got? And then the Bible says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. What implicit in that is someone's going to say, tell me about the hope that you have. And you say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground, sinking sand, all of the ground. Sinking sand. I'd be happy to sing it if you'd like, but those are the words. I didn't get any requests, so I guess that's a no. Maybe another day. All right, a couple more and then we're out of here. Romans chapter 8. Now, some of you do know this by heart and you live it and you apply it and it's the way you make it. Some of you are going to read this and see this for the first time and go, wow, that's extraordinary. Romans chapter 8. Let's jump in at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So even when you don't know how to pray and what to pray, the Holy Spirit says, I got this. And so you're just like, oh, God, you know, you just literally, you feel yourself groaning inside. I don't even know what to say anymore, God. I'm so overwhelmed. It's just kind of deep within you. These groanings, literally, it's called. And then the Holy Spirit says, I know what he wants. I'll pray that. And then this extraordinary verse 28, and we know. Now, this is the problem with not being a Christian. You don't know this. I can tell you this, but as an old preacher friend of mine used to say, this is a family secret. We know, what do we know? That all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So you say, well, what does that mean? That means that whatever happens, whatever he allows, you say, God, I trust you, and I know, because we know, that he works all things together for good to who? To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So you say, well, I've just suffered this tremendous loss. What can that mean? I'm not sure yet, but I know that somehow he is going to work it for good. So then what do you start looking for? How he's working it for good. Instead of just, you know, flipping God off, being angry, calling him names. And by the way, he's been called names in every language for millennia. This is not something new on the throne. But why waste your time with that? Just say, Lord, I can't see what you see. And frankly, I do not understand. But I have been weathered by this storm over and over and over. And I have proof that what you say is true. So I can't explain this, but I trust you. So show me where the good is. And then you start looking around with a completely different perspective, a completely different attitude. And then stuff starts to happen because you're ready, you're prepared, you're in place to let him teach you and show you and use your pain, your suffering to help someone else. Thank God for Job. I don't know if there's going to be like receptions where you go meet these old people or, you know, but however long it takes me to get to Job, like, dude, you know, thanks for all that. Yeah, you know what I mean? You know, like, wow. And then I'm going to run back to Jesus and go, and thank you for not bringing my name up in the meetings. Although sometimes I wonder, you know. Okay, the last one is 1 Timothy 6. And this one is a tough one for a lot of people, but it'll help you if you'll just hang with it, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment, meaning, okay, I have godliness, rightly related to God, living a godly life, and now I have contentment. That means whatever I have, whatever he has supplied me, I'm okay with that. I don't need more than he has given me at this point. And that is great gain. And then it gets tough, because now he starts defining contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You say, well, there's families that have lost everything. If you have food and you have clothing, that's what he promised. You say, what about my house? What about your house? You didn't bring it in with you. You ain't taking it out with you. I suggest you have a house built somewhere else and let a carpenter build it. You want a dwelling place? Let him build you a house that will stand for eternity. You say, well, then are you against houses? Let me tell you something, folks. You better hold everything very, very loosely.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. We get it and want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellis.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall so others can pray for you as well. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellis.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Hold on to what you brought into the world, which is nothing. You say, what about my stuff? People find out all the time that stuff can just be gone. I don't know how you're going to go, but I'm going to tell you something. You're going to go. You're going. You say, well, now you're scaring us. I can't scare you unless there's a reason to be afraid. I'm not scared. I've told you before, I don't want to go some crazy way, but if Jesus pulls up in a bus out front and says, anybody going? I'm going to try to grab Rebecca at least and take her with me, but we're out of here. You say, well, why would you jump on the bus? It's not about staying here. This isn't my house. I live in this temporary house, and it's getting harder and harder to do maintenance on this house. My warranty is expiring more every day. And some of you girls know what I'm talking about. You just got to keep painting that thing over and over and over. I would like, before I die, to really be weatherproof for somebody. And it doesn't mean that you haven't faced storms. It means you've weathered the storms and are proof that He can sustain you. And if you build your house on the rock by doing what He says to do, you'll make it. You make it here and you make it out of here the right place.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellis.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, it's the best way to stay up to date with all the audio and video talks with Richard, post on the prayer wall, how you can join the team, and even a place where you can ask any questions you have to get straight biblical answers. Check it out, richardellis.com. Finally, we're grateful when you help us with the cost to bring you this program. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website, richardellis.com. That's 855-6-RICHARD, or richardellis.com. Until next time, thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.